Good morning to you all. I'd like to read just a few verses. First from Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. And then from Matthew 19. And then from 1 Corinthians 7. Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then Matthew 19, 28 through 30. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee in these moments and do thank Thee for Thy word, Thy wonderful word that speaks so profoundly to our every situation. As we heard this morning in Thy house, witnessed in baptism, and now we pray, apply it also to the state of singleness, that we might understand singles better, that we might ourselves be numbered among the people who minister to them and are ministered by them. Help us, Lord, to grasp what Thy word says about them and be with every single in our midst, whether widowed or divorced or never married. Lord, help them to take the words just read and to lay them before Thee and to find in Thee contentment, to find in Thee the gift of singleness to minister to others from out of their own freedoms. And, Lord, do make them useful and fruitful in Thy kingdom. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been a new venture for me, preparing a class on singleness, and I believe that it's a very profitable topic, and maybe profitable for you as well. And I hope that for all of you, also the married ones, you may understand that we need to know about singleness, because singleness today is more and more common, and we need to understand how to interact with singles. In Western culture today, nearly 30% of adults don't get married. And 10% are divorced, so divorced singles, and who aren't remarried yet. And 10% are widowed, So that brings us to 50%, close to 50% of the population who live in an unmarried state day by day. So we're not talking about an exception here or there, even though those percentages would all be lower in our own church, but we're talking about a significant group of people in society and a fairly significant group in the churches as well. Now, there are several helps on this subject, which I have leaned on to some extent, and I recommend them to you if you're interested in further study. One is Margaret Clarkson, a woman who's now, she's still alive, probably in her 80s, but when she wrote the book, she was in her 60s, and she wrote a book called So You're Single, she being single herself. Jeff Thomas and John Piper both have good sermons on the subject. And John Piper also has a helpful foreword entitled For Single Men and Women in the preface of his book that he edited, his well-known book that he edited with Wayne Grudem called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And then there's on the web, there's a excellent study done by a single young man named Barry Danilak from a biblical theological perspective. And what he does is he walks through the Bible in order and looks at all the texts that talk about marriage and singleness and actually shows, with few exceptions, one exception being the Isaiah text I read, which is very optimistic about singles and says some wonderful things, but shows in general that in the Old Testament, God's pattern was to really emphasize marriage and childbearing, and there was the hope, of course, that the Messiah would come forth from one's loins. And so the state of singleness was regarded more as a curse, as a blight. But in the New Testament, the freedom in Christ and the spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood, the internal spiritual regeneration takes precedence. And you find in the New Testament a much more optimistic spirit about singleness. And that's what he points out so ably in this paper. Now, what I'd like to do today, if I make it with the shortness of time, if not, we'll have to spill over to the next time, but I'd like to set forth before you 12 propositions about singleness. The first is this. Singleness has been God's will for numerous people throughout the ages. Yes, the Lord does say it's not good for a man to be alone. But there are many other texts in the Bible as well, and there are some that speak about if you are alone, this could be God's sovereign will for you. And there are notable individuals who were single, like Jeremiah and Paul. And think of how they would have responded if they had read the text, it is not good for a man to be alone, and say, well, Lord, now I need to hurry up and find a wife right away. That wouldn't have been good for them. God had given them the gift of singleness, and they used it wisely. So it would be a disaster for every single Christian to conclude from Genesis 2:18 that a single life for them is against the will of God, or worse yet, it's impossible for me to live alone. God can give grace for every situation. So if you're single, be encouraged that nearly half the population in America today is single. You're not alone. And of course you may pray and use means to acquire a God-fearing spouse if you desire marriage. But do retain in your mind the possibility this may be God's will for you to simply remain single and to live a rich life of service for Him as a single. Now, people's personalities differ here. Their character traits differ. Some find it a great deal easier to live single life than others. But God can give grace in every situation. Do remember that living single is always better than living in a bad marriage with a partner that doesn't fear the Lord and that is hostile to the things of God. So don't feel desperate if you're single, but wait for God's time and God's person. His will, His ways, His person for you is always best. Trust Him. The second proposition of Scripture is that the godless abuse of singleness is self-destructive. There is a godless way to view singleness, and that is by saying, I'm going to be single so that I can focus on myself and live a selfish life, live a life of pursuing as much fun and partying as possible. Life often, in some cases, of chasing after sexual encounters, living for weekends and evenings, and living for the lusts of the flesh. This is, of course, I don't have to tell you that, a total tragedy and self-destructive when we yield to temptation and sin. The goal of singleness should always be to make it as positive and God-honoring an experience as possible, and that we must conduct ourselves biblically and morally, asking for strength to flee temptation. So when you do feel tempted as a single, your goal should be to fly to God for strength, but also to get an accountability partner, to seek wisdom from someone else and to confide in them about your struggles and your temptations and your needs and fears. Thirdly, marriage is not the final destiny of anyone. Sometimes there are singles who make marriage out to be the end-all and the be-all, and as wonderful as marriage is, we need to remember that in the end of the day, no one's going to be married except to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way of the Sadducees in Mark 12, and they came to Him, tempting Him. And they said to Him in verse 23, in the resurrection, when people shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So in the resurrection, marriage, as we know it at least, will not exist. Singleness will be of no disadvantage whatsoever in eternity. Every believer will be a brother and sister to one another. And that, of course, should be of great encouragement to single believers. And actually, Jesus says in Matthew 19, which I read to you, that those who deny Him, deny themselves, rather, for Jesus' sake, and live a life of honorable singleness, they shall be among the first, even though in society they're counted among the last. And one day, the socialization, the fellowship, the communication they missed on earth shall more than be made up for in heaven, when they shall fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ around His throne. And so we need to remember that marriage is not the final destiny of anyone. It's only the temporal phase that we go through in this world. And fourthly, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, and here I have a few word changes on the outline, Jesus Christ, the unmarried, yet true and proper man, is the one to follow. Jesus Christ, the unmarried, yet true and proper man, is the one to follow for every single. Certainly, we would all agree that Jesus Christ is the great perfect definition of what a true man is. And yet, He was never married. And he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfect will be like his master. So he's saying to singles, be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, he was vulnerable. As a single man, made himself vulnerable, and yet he gave himself to people, didn't he? He gave himself away. He loved people fervently. He loved Peter and James and John. He's the one to follow. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's the one to follow. He held children in his arms and blessed them with no impure desire. He's the one to follow. He had deep friendships of single people and with married people, young and old, without sin. He's the one to follow. What freedom and joy and peace he had, and how much good he did. He's the one to follow. He certainly is the one who can show singles that they can live large, fruitful lives of ministry to others in the single state. Proposition number 5. Ultimately, God chooses who is to marry and who stays single. The Lord must give us our spouses, you see. We dare not snatch one without His provision. We must bow under God in these matters. We must say also of this, what the hymn writer Horatius Bonar said, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by Thine own hand, choose Thou the path for me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might, choose Thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. Choose Thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health, choose Thou my cares for me, my poverty or my wealth." Margaret Clarkson, the woman I referred to who wrote a book on singleness, gave her own testimony when she was in her 60s. She said, "Through no fault or choice of my own, I am unable to express my sexuality in the beauty and intimacy of Christian marriage as God intended when He created me a sexual being in His own image. To seek to do this outside of marriage is by the clear teaching of Scripture to sin against God and against my own nature. So as a committed Christian, I have no alternative but to live a life of voluntary celibacy, to be chaste in body as well as in mind and spirit. Since I am now in my 60s, I think that my experience of what this means is valid. I want to go on record as having proved that for those who are committed to do God's will, His commands are His enablings. And yet my whole being cries out continually for something I may not have. My whole life must be lived in the context of this never-ceasing tension. My professional life, social life, personal life, Christian life, all are subject to its constant and powerful pull. But as a Christian, I have no choice but to obey God, cost what it may. I must trust Him to make it possible for me to honor Him in my singleness." Well, that's beautiful. And great grace, isn't it? Proposition number 6. Singleness, as much as marriage, is a gift from God. The New Testament, in surprising ways, lifts up singleness. And Paul does that particularly in 1 Corinthians 7 and says to people, "I would that you'd even be as I am, single." Now, it's true that Paul was beginning to live in times of persecution. He foresaw persecution coming and he saw that Christians would be separated from each other, families broken. So he advised people to stay in the condition they were in. That's part of the background here. But still, he begins his chapter with a surprising statement. He says, "It is good for a man not to marry." Well, what Paul is doing is he's saying, even though the Old Testament affirms it's God's natural way that a man and woman come together and marry, in the New Testament era, when there's freedom in Christ, to live a committed life of singleness, to spread the glory of God and to aim for spiritual benefits, is a gift from God that God honors. There is such a thing then as a gift of singleness. If a man is going to burn, however, burn with passion, it is better, of course, that he marry, Paul goes on to say, if the Lord gives opening to do so to the right God-fearing woman. Marry only in the Lord. But if a man has a gift of singleness, or a woman, that man or woman should feel free to dedicate their entire lives to God in the midst of this hostile world. And that's where Paul goes on to say in verses 32 through 35, as I read them to you, that there are advantages to being single. You can be free from many, many cares of one another and be undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And so bachelor ministers, for example, minister always thinks in terms of ministers, bachelor ministers like Richard Sids or George Whitfield, what incredible lives of usefulness they lived. Richard Sibbs had all kinds of relationships with government officials and fellow ministers, and he was a pastor among pastors because he had freedom to establish all kinds of, and time to establish all kinds of friendships. Principle number 7. Cohabitation, not singleness, is the opposite of marriage. Sometimes people think that singleness is standing over against marriage, but that's not the biblical presentation. Actually, the opposite of marriage is when a man and woman cohabit together, when they don't make the commitment, but they take the advantage of the benefits of marriage without making the commitment to love one another. So these people, you see, are doing the reverse of what marriage is called to be. They're living together in a continuous violation of God's commandment. They're committing adultery. But singleness is an honorable state. It can be chaste. It can be pure. And it can endure for one's entire lifetime. In fact, when Jesus speaks of the eunuchs, he says, "Blessed are they who receive it, who accept it, who surrender to it." In fact, he even says, if this is your place in society and God has called you to it, then retain that place. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Proposition number 8. Singleness, like marriage, is also a calling. It's a vocation. Now, we don't often think of it that way, but that's what the Bible teaches us. It's a gift of God to be used in the service of God. It's what the old divines called a vocatio, your vocation, your calling, to be surrendered and dedicated to God. And so single people, whether widowed, divorced, never married, should look at their lives this way, at least as long as they're not married. I can live totally with a single eye upon God without the encumbrance of other cares. And therefore, that is what I'm going to do. This is not by luck or by bad luck or by chance that I'm single. It's a gift from the Lord, and I should use this gift and serve Him. So, in other words, pray for strength not to be obsessed with your singleness. See it as a constant burden, but to make a lemonade out of a lemon, if you feel it's a lemon, to turn it to good advantage. And that's Proposition 9. Singleness offers its own advantages. I mentioned 3 to you here. First, you have a special freedom. There's a single woman missionary, for example, in Kenya, who's written on this as well, and she wrote this. Being single has meant that I'm free to take risks I might not take were I a mother of a family dependent upon me. Being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up a household first. This freedom has brought me moments I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity, because with this freedom I can serve the Lord unencumbered. Secondly, it's important to remember that singles also retain their full masculinity and their full femininity. You don't become a male when you get a wife. You don't become a female when you get a husband. In the very depths of your being as a single man, for example, you think and feel and talk and look at life as a man does. And so, one need not be ashamed of that in a single condition, but ought to pursue that, ought to affirm that. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book in her single state after she lost her husband on the missionary field. And the title of the book is Let Me Be a Woman. And she talks about femininity and what it means to be a woman, also a single woman. And thirdly, you can have very meaningful friendships as a single. One of the wonderful benefits of marriage, of course, is you've got a loving partner and you've got children around you and you center in your family and there's closeness, there's intimacy. That's great. But one of the disadvantages of a married condition is that you don't have much time left over by the time you work and meet all your other commitments and your church commitments, your work commitments, your family commitments. It's hard to establish good friendships. One author says this, there is a special possibility for single people in contrast to those of us who are married. Single people have more flexibility and freedom to socialize with more people, can better discover the fullness of friendship, and so on. Let me read just a quick quotation from John Piper. He talks about these advantages as well. He says, God promises those of you who remain single in Christ freedoms and blessings that are better than the blessings of marriage and children in some ways. And he calls you to display, by the Christ-exalting devotion of your singleness, the truths about Christ and His kingdom that shine more clearly through singleness than through marriage and child rearing. These truths are, first, that the family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. Second, that relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than relationships in families. Third, that marriage is temporary and finally gives way to the relationship to which it was pointing all along, Christ and the church. And fourth, that faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. All other relationships get their final significance from this. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship to Christ is ultimate. And then Piper concludes, to be single in Christ is therefore not a falling short of God's best, but a path of Christ-exalting, covenant-keeping obedience that many are called to walk. Well, my time is running out already. I'd like to look at then the last three. I don't want to rush through those because they're the practical applications of single parenting and how we should respond to singles. So we'll take a look at these three next time. And then I want to conclude our studies on marriage next time by also looking at false forms of sexuality. We'll look very briefly at that in next session. And hopefully at the end of next session, we can then wrap things up. And then 2 weeks from today, God willing, I'd like to start the section on child rearing. So we'll make a major transition in this course at that time. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee and do thank Thee for Thy goodness and kindness, Thy strength shown also to singles. Lord, what difficulties and challenges, but also what privileges and gifts they have. We pray that we may remember them and that we might pray for them and that they might pray for us with all the challenges of marriage and family as well. And Lord, we ask that the singles in our church might be fully committed to ministry and to outreach and might live lives full of service, and that Thou wouldst bless them indeed. And do grant, Lord, to those who yearn for a God-fearing spouse to pray on in prayer and press on at Thy throne and to experience Thy benediction in due time. Please make everything well. And do remember, Lord, those who are in the midst of temptation, also singles, we pray that Thou will keep them from falling into sin, but give them steadfastness and integrity and strength to stay above the morass of temptation and to serve and honor and fear Thee, the living God. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.